Well, good morning. This morning we're going to have communion, and I wanted to read from a few verses from Isaiah 53, starting at verse 1. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about this appearance, about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. That's our Jesus. That's the one that we're going to worship this morning. We're going to celebrate his resurrection, because that's where he is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. But we're also going to remember what he's accomplished for us on Calvary. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice and be glad in it, Lord, in what you have accomplished for us, Lord, through the work of the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you were beaten so that we could be whole. Lord, you were bruised, Lord, so that our iniquities could be taken care of. Lord, you took stripes, Lord, so that we could be healed. And so, Lord, we just thank you, God, that we can receive everything that was accomplished on the cross afresh and anew in our lives today. And we choose to do that as we worship you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. us become more aware of your presence, Lord. And Lord, as we get ready to take part in communion, Lord, that is really what we're starting to engage with, is that we have common union with you, Lord, that you live in us. You abide in us, Lord, and we abide in you. All because of what you did on the cross, Lord Jesus. All because of what you did, Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Where we take family communion here, so if you'd come on up. Grab the elements. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Look at yours. That's not going to work. Thank you, Lord. Oh, you got them. Good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Someone has said this morning that you got a busy morning going on, and that was the case because we're having a meal afterwards. I said, but we're doing communion, so I really felt since we were having a meal downstairs, we should celebrate in the meal of the Lord before. And Jesus, on his night that he was betrayed and then had to go before the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, leaders, and be slapped and hit and ridiculed and mocked. Then he ended up before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate said, I don't see anything that's guilty with this man. I don't understand what's going on here. There was a higher plan at work. There was a work so that you and I could stand here today and have relationship with God. Have relationship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, when he was seated there with his disciples, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. This is my body that's broken for you. We're encouraged in Corinthians to, as often as we do this, to remember the Lord's death. And it's not just remembering that he died for us a long time ago. It's remembering that that death has power now, because the death represents the death of our old man. Represents the death of our old ways. And then his resurrection life represents us living in a new life. It says in Hebrews that his torn flesh is the way that we have access to the Father. His broken body is what heals and makes us whole. His blood shed for us makes us righteous before God. Such a powerful, powerful understanding of that we can gain of what Jesus has done for us. So, Lord, we thank you that your body was broken so that we could be made whole. We thank you, Lord, that you did not hold nothing back, Lord, when it came to them putting a crown of thorns on your head, when it came to them pulling your beard, Lord, when it came to them torturing you and slapping you and blindfolding you and saying prophesy. Lord, when they ridiculed you and mocked you and your body was torn and ripped and pierced, all for us. Lord, we remember, Lord, what you've done for us right now. And Lord, we choose to receive the power that's in that broken body for our lives. Lord, we receive health and life right now in replace of our sickness and disease. Lord, we receive, Lord, wholeness for our minds, Lord. Lord, we receive entire beings being made whole because of what you did for us in Jesus' name. Go ahead and receive the bread. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, in your blood that was shed, Lord, your blood that started from the very moment, Lord, when they were beating you. Lord, your blood that was shed when you were scourged in the crown of thorns, Lord. Your blood that was shed when you were pierced. Your blood that was shed, Lord, when your side was pierced and blood and water flowed. Lord, that precious blood, Lord, that because of our relationship with you, Lord, I believe our blood even has power. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your blood purifies us. Your blood makes us righteous like you, Lord. Lord, your blood, Lord, causes us, Lord, to have full hearts and minds purified, Lord. Lord, we just receive right now, Lord, the full power of your blood in our lives, Lord. We thank you for what you accomplished for us through your shed blood. Go ahead and let's receive it now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to do a new song. The team's going to do a new song. And it's called Abide. And it talks about the power of communion, the power of the Lord's death, and what we've received because of it. Let's enter in.
Your body, inspired blood. Every day, every day.
your table today as a congregation, as a family, Lord. And we remembered your death, Lord. We remembered what you did for us. We remembered the hardship you went through, the suffering you went through for us. But Lord, it's not meant to be every month or every 2 months or 3 months or whatever it is that we take this time to do this, Lord. It's meant to be an everyday thing that we live in your resurrection power. It's meant to be an everyday thing, Lord, that your love, Lord, and your kindness, Lord, fills our hearts. Help us to not make Christianity, Lord, a one day a week or once a month or once every 3 month thing, Lord, but help us to make it an everyday part of our lives. Help us remember you, Lord, when we get up in the morning and we realize you've given us fresh breath. You've given us our heartbeat, Lord, to go and live our life, Lord, but to live it for your glory. When we lay down at night and we've finished that day, Lord, help us remember, Lord, that you're the one that's going to watch over us through the night as we sleep. Help us be mindful of you, Lord, every day. Every day. Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Love on someone. We'll be back in a few minutes. Thank you, team.
All right. We are going to do our declaration. We'll do a declaration of the house. So if you guys can stand with me, we are going to declare great things over the house of God for here at One Life Family Worship. And so let's say this in unison together and believe it with all of our hearts that God is for our church here in Sela. Here we go on the count of three. One, two, three. I declare that God is building our church. God is calling us to the basic gospel, and he is awakening our church, that we will live a vulnerable life for the Lord, that God is working in our waiting, that our hearts are prepared to move where his heart moves, that we will cultivate a right heart and right mind. And we declare that we are reaching Yakima one life at a time. Amen. Kaden, go back to the second slide real quick for me. And I just want to say something before I pray. I'm going to receive this for myself, but I feel like somebody else needs to hear this and be reminded of this, that God is working in our waiting. This is something that we cannot afford to forget as believers of God, that God's timing is not our timing. And I've been chewing on this thought recently of we say often God is with us. We know that truth, but do we ever ask the question, are we with God? God is with us all the time, but are we with God? And in that, are we being settled enough in the waiting of the timing of the Lord? It's easier said than done, I know, but just want to remind us today that God is working in our waiting, in your situation, in your circumstance. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you love us, you're with us. God, I pray, God, that you are with us in the waiting. And I thank you, Father, for this house. I thank you, Father, that here you are moving, your presence is here, it's evident. And I just pray, Father, that every person that calls this place their church home, God, or if they're still trying to figure it out, Lord, nonetheless, Lord, that you are blessing them, you're blessing their home, you're blessing their families, Lord, you're blessing their marriages, you're blessing their children, God, you're blessing their legacy. And I thank you, Jesus, that this is a house of God, this is a house of miracles. We declare that in Jesus' name. And I just pray that you would be with us, God, be with us as we go out into the future, Lord, of this place, God, and give us a vision, God, for what you want to see happen here at One Life Family Worship. And I thank you, Lord, for all that in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. So as you guys know, this time of year, every year, there are our graduates. And we have two individuals here that I'm going to invite up here in a moment we can look at that and look how cute they are. A big-headed Adam up there. And You know, and it's a beautiful thing. Someone who works in youth ministry, it's equally sad but equally rewarding to see young people go on to that next season of life. And it's, you know, we all can remember that time and how exciting it was and scary it was. But I'm going to invite Adam and Lexi up, and if you guys can come up here, and we have a gift for you, and also we want to pray for you, so you guys can come right here. Here you go, bud. And then if you guys would like to come up, we could pray. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for who you are. And God, I thank you, Lord, for these young lives, God. These lives, Lord, that are taking the next step of life, God, into adulthood. We pray, God, right now, Lord, over everything their feet touch, that their hands touch, Lord, that there would be a success, God, Lord, and that they would do it with you arm in arm, hand in hand. God, we thank you, Jesus, that you're blessing them, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the families that they've come from. We thank you, God, for what you've brought them through. And God, we just thank you, Lord, that there is a destiny, Lord, awaiting these two. We thank you, Jesus, that you have brought them, Lord, through for such a time as this, God. And we just thank you, Father, for the future families, God, that they are going to create, the future legacies, Lord, that they will be partake in, God. And I just pray, God, that as they move forward, God, as they gain vision, Lord, their vision would include you. God, we pray protection over them, protection over their minds, protection over their spirits, over their bodies, God. And we thank you, Jesus, that you love them, God. You are with them, God. Lord, you have a plan, a destiny for them, Jesus. And God, we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, bro. All right. Awesome. All right. Next, we have our church potluck. And this is downstairs, and so for all of you that are here, right after service, we're going to head downstairs, and we're going to eat some food, and it's really great, and so there's really nothing more to announce about that. Just stay after church and go eat. And then the next one, we're shifting gears from men's breakfast to a men's barbecue. So June 13th, which is not this Friday, but the following Friday, we're going to meet at Zeke Villalobos' house, and Pastor Mike will text out to all the men the address if you don't know where he lives. And this is just a great time to commune with one another and hang out as men, hear a word. And also, this is a great invite moment. And so, you know, we continue to say it, that these are moments where if you have friends, coworkers, family members that they're not going to step foot in a church, well, they might come to a barbecue. Yeah. Okay. And you don't even have to, you could maybe even trick them. Don't even tell them it has anything to do with the church. Just say, hey, want to come eat? I don't know if that's biblical, but any way to get them in the kingdom. All right. And then next is we're still gathering things for our yard sale. Right now, my garage is full of yard sale items that we are raising money for our youth and for our summer camp. And so we're continuing to collect items. If you have items, this is Nancy's number. You can text her, get a hold of her, and let her know what you have. And if we can schedule a time to come get it or for you to drop it off, be well appreciated. And so this happens June 14th, so the following Saturday. So in two Saturdays, we're having our yard sale at our house. Praise God. How'd you convince me to do that? And then the last but not least, thank you for giving. Thank you for sowing into this house and all that everybody gives and your hard-earned money. And it does not go unnoticed. It does not go unthanked. And God is blessing this house immensely through the giving, the tithes and offering that you guys sow into the house. And so we have our chest up here. We have a box in the back, and you could always give online. And then children. I'm going to invite the children up. Little children, you guys can come up, and you guys are going to go downstairs with Miss Nancy. I'm going to pray for you guys. All right. Would you guys extend your hands to these lovely littles? God, we thank you so much for these kids. God, I pray blessings over them. God, we thank you so much, Lord, that this is not the next generation of the church, but this is the church. We thank you, Father, that you are doing a mighty work through the young lives, Lord, here at One Life. And we just pray, God, that as they go downstairs and they learn about you, God, and they have fun and they hang out, Lord, that they would leave changed and transformed. And so we just thank you so much for all you're doing in these lives. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow Miss Nancy, you guys.
Praise the Lord. One of the things that I pray for our church regularly is that we would have a thriving children's ministry. And I want to encourage everyone here to give to that children's ministry by inviting families, individuals that you know that have kids, and that especially those that maybe don't know the Lord, and have a place for them to come and where their kids can be taken care of after worship, and the families, you know, can each have a place and a space where they can receive from God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, continuing on the parable series, today we're going to talk about the power of obedience. The power of obedience. It's a different phrase to say that we have that power of obedience, but when we think of being obedient, and I don't know about you, but usually when I was growing up, when I obeyed my parents, things went better for me. It seemed like when I disobeyed my parents, things went bad. Back then, when I was, in my kid days, when I disobeyed my parents, I got a spanking. So the power of obedience is that I kept my rear from being sore. So, but I want us to look at this parable that Jesus is going to give the Pharisees and to see what we can glean from it, and then also scriptures that can help reinforce this thought. So we're in Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 32. When Jesus returned to the temple and began teaching, the leading priests and elders came up to him. They demanded, "By what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right?" "I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. If you answer one question," Jesus replied, "did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human?" They talked it over among themselves. "If we say it was from heaven, he will ask us, why didn't we believe John? But if we say it was merely human, we'll be mobbed because of the people believe John was a prophet." So they finally replied, "We don't know." And Jesus responded, "Then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things." So as the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious leaders were very common at doing, they were trying to trap Jesus. And so they were asking him, "What authority are you doing this by?" And Jesus could have said, "Well, by the authority of heaven." He could have said, you know, by my Father's authority that he's granted me. He could have communicated that. But Jesus was always very wise. And so he used that moment to say, "Well, I'll answer your question if you answer a question for me. Whose authority, who was John backed by? John the Baptist." And they thought about it and said, "Boy, this is a no-win question." And so they ended up just saying, "We don't know." And Jesus, of course, then said, "Well, I'm not going to tell you because you didn't fulfill your part." But after this, Jesus then says, "But what do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, 'Son, go out and work in the vineyard today.' The son answered, 'No, I won't go.' But later he changed his mind and went anyway. Then the father told the other son, 'You go.' And he said, 'Yes, sir, I will.' But he didn't go. Which of these two obeyed his father?" Now this is Jesus asking them. They replied, "The first." Then Jesus explained his meaning. "I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him. while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins. This is, again, one of those scriptures that can challenge us as Christians, because we can be like the children or the sons that said, yeah, Father, we're going to go. We're going to do what you ask us to do. And then once we get into the process of walking with him, we say, you know, this is getting too hard. I don't want to really do this. Or we can be like the sinner who comes to God after he's already said, I refuse to listen to God. And so he's telling these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these religious leaders, listen, you are not doing things right. You say that you're doing all the right things. You look like you're doing all the right things, but and he told them, you're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look good, but on the inside, you're dead man's bones. Now, this reminded me of a scripture in 1 Samuel. And this is when King Saul, who had just came back from victory with the Amalekites, and he had in his mind done everything that the Lord had requested him to do. He had killed all the people, and he had kept them from defeating him. But he chose to go ahead and take the king alive. That was by his own thought, and then he chose to keep all of the animals to be able to sacrifice these to God. You know, a great sacrifice. We've got all these animals that we've captured now. Instead of killing them, like he was told to do, we're going to go ahead and sacrifice these. So Samuel shows up and he says, why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, in Gilgal. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offerings of the fat of rams. What is this saying? Saying that even though you think sacrificing to God is paramount and number one, what really matters is obeying him, hearing his voice, hearing what he's telling you to do, and doing it. You know, Jesus says I believe it's in John 14:15, that, you know, there's something about doing the will of the Father that allows us to abide in the Father and abide in the vine. If we love him, we keep his commandments, it says as well. So I want us to realize that obedience is greater than even sacrifices we can give to God. You know, some people think that coming to church on Sunday is a sacrifice. You know, I could be doing other things or coming to a men's barbecue. The following Friday is a sacrifice, because, you know, I'm doing things for God. Yeah, it can be a sacrifice. I enjoy fellowship and getting together. Sacrifice can be telling your neighbor, you know, about coming to church. I'm gonna sacrifice. But really, what pleases God is not those things. It's an obedient heart. It's when he tells you something, you listen, you say, yes, Father, I'll do it, and then not change your mind later. This is, Isaiah 29:13. This is kind of like how the Pharisees and Sadducees were living. Isaiah 29:13 says, and so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. Then Jesus, speaking later on to some Pharisees who were complaining because Jesus' disciples were eating grain on the Sabbath, or another time they weren't washing their hands before they ate, Jesus said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. So they looked good on the outside. Their actions seemed right. They said the right things, but their hearts were away from God. I think that describes Saul perfectly. He looked like everything. I mean, people from the outside, wow, he destroyed those people. He brought back the king to destroy him. And he saved all these animals to worship God. I mean, what an amazing king he is. No, he didn't obey his instructions that God gave him. And God didn't give him these instructions just to test him. He gave him instructions to fulfill something that was in God's heart. And when God gives us instructions, it's not just so that he can test us to see if we're going to listen to him. It's so that we can be used to fulfill the will of God in this life. Amen? So how many have ever heard of King Jotham? Yeah, most people, who? King Jotham? I've heard of King David, heard of King Hezekiah, heard of his father, King Uzziah. Heard of King Josiah. Wow, what a king he was, right? Heard of King Ahab. Yeah, most people remember he was a bad king. But Jotham had like, he's kind of reminds me of like when you read in Chronicles about the prayer of Jabez. It's like, oh man, there's some golden nuggets. Even though he's only mentioned for a short time, listen to this. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verses 1 and 2 and 6. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. Jotham did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. He did everything his father Uzziah had done, except that Jotham did not sin by entering the temple of the Lord, but the people continued in their corrupt ways. So 3, 4, and 5, we read some of his exploits. But in 6, we get this statement about Jotham. King Jotham became powerful because he was careful to live in obedience to the Lord his God. King Jotham became powerful because he was careful to live in obedience to the Lord his God. No other king is mentioned like that, not even King David. The message says it this way: Joseph's strength was rooted in his steady and determined life of obedience to God. Now, if you think a king from the Old Testament had his strength is being determined by his obedience of God, how much more do you think us who live in the New Testament, the New Covenant, where our strength lies in our obedience? So maybe now you'll have King Jotham on your radar. Philippians, we see this. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. This is talking about Jesus now. Though he was God, Jesus, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. In other words, he was God, but he didn't have to prove that he was God. How many times did he get challenged first by the devil? If you're the Son of God, go ahead and turn this rock into bread so you can eat. You've been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. I know you're hungry. Or how about, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself off of this temple. It says that the angels are going to hold you up. He's testing him. He's tempting him. Only time that Jesus really communicated of his connection with the Father is when he was communicating about his relationship with God. He wasn't trying to be boastful about it. So it wasn't something he clinged to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. So he was God. I mean, I don't know how the whole Trinity worked in heaven, but he had a royal place in heaven. And he set that aside and he came as a human being. He came, as we know, a child. He came to be cared for by other humans, putting his life in their hands. And then it says that he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born of a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. How did he humble himself in obedience to God?
Well, remember in the garden, he's praying, Father, if there's another way, show me. If there's another way, let's do it. I mean, this is hours before he's going to be crucified. There's another way, as he's sweating drops of blood, please let it happen. But nevertheless, there's a great saying that Gay came up with, and I don't know if maybe she heard it, but nevertheless, always the more. Nevertheless, always the more your will. I submit to your will, Lord. I submit to your will, Father. As hard as it's going to be, going through the crucifixion and all of the torture of that, I submit to your will. And most people believe that when he said that and got up from his prayer, as far as in his mind, he was already crucified. He knew that it was done deal because there was nothing going to stop him. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. The message puts it this way. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless life. He lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. The Amplified says it this way, and after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even to the death of the cross. So Jesus was fully obedient to the will of the Father. He gave up his own privileges, his own rights, his own desires, and he yielded them to the Father. And we know that this obedience for in his death is what allows us to partake of these elements. Had he not been obedient, we wouldn't be able to partake of these elements. Dare I say, had he not been obedient, we wouldn't be sitting here. We wouldn't be standing here. We wouldn't be having even salvation. His obedience bought us salvation. Yes, it was the work on the cross, but he had to be obedient to the will of the Father. Now, my question for you is, what is your obedience going to purchase for yourself or someone else? What is your obedience going to allow someone else to be delivered from or rescued from or even healed? This is a crazy statement. This is one that challenges me like to the depths of my core. It says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears. We know that that's probably how he ended in the garden, with cries and tears out to God. To the one who could rescue him from death. The Father could have rescued him. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Now, verse 8, this is the key. Even though Jesus was God's son. Do you guys agree with that? Get this. He learned obedience from the things he suffered. Even though Jesus, who was with the Father, with God, was God, in this state as man, learned a new dimension of God. I always like to think of this. Now, we know that God knew man because he knew everything that was in people's hearts. We know that God was familiar with man and that he communicated to man with man all through the Old Testament. But when Jesus came for the first time, do you guys realize that God was tempted in all ways? I don't think that ever happened before. God had to submit to this world. And he learned obedience through the suffering that he achieved in this world, or that he had to go through in this world. I think the same thing is for us. as we go through this life, we go through sufferings. We go through difficulties. And if we yield those things to God, I believe we learn a level of obedience. We learn a level of surrender, of saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Amen? Is that not crazy? He learned obedience from the things he suffered. Then Romans 6, this is now getting to us, okay? So now we've switched it from what people did in the Old Testament and how they did it wrong and some did it right, and how Jesus was our example of obedience. Now here's some things about we can learn about what obedience does for us, okay? The power of obedience. Verse 15 of Romans 6. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So Jesus makes us righteous. By his blood, by his sacrifice, when we receive Christ, it says that we've received his righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But we can also live righteous. It's one thing to have his righteousness, but it's another thing to live righteous. And so when we get the temptation by the devil, like, hey, buddy, go do that. And we say no, we say that we're now a slave to God. But when we say yes, we're now saying, oh, I'm obeying that voice that I know I shouldn't obey. I become a slave of sin. Now, Christians, I believe because of the power of the cross and the Holy Spirit, that we can be free from being slaves of sin. But when we obey that voice, we become slaves of sin. But when we obey God, it is an obedience. It leads us to righteousness. I like to say it this way. It says in Romans 12, it says that I urge you, brothers and sisters, that you would present your bodies or your members, your life, your physical makeup as a living sacrifice acceptable to God. But you know what it says then? It says, and this is a good form of worship or a reasonable form of worship. So our bodies, how we live with these bodies is worship to God. So when we live and do acts that glorify God, we're worshiping God. Now, when we do acts and live that you know, are in Satan's realm or in the devil's realm or our old man's realm, it's as if we're worshiping the other side. Second Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 6. A lot of people know this verse. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You guys have all heard that before. We bring thoughts into captivity, and you know, we keep them from being lifted up in our hearts and our minds, so that we end up either saying things or doing things that we shouldn't do. But it says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, do you think this would be in here if we weren't able to do that? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we're saying, I'm going to let my thoughts come under an obedience to God, to Christ, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm going to submit, I'm going to surrender my heart, my thoughts, my mindset to you. And then it says, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So when you're obedient, when we obey, part of the power of that is it punishes all disobedience. I would say first it starts in us. So when we obey, when we start to listen, when we start to follow through with what God puts on our hearts, in other words, we are now destroying our disobedience in us. We're putting it under check. And I believe it doesn't have as much power in us. Have any of you realized that as you walk with God, the things that you used to trip you up, some things just don't trip you up anymore? Because you've chosen to leave those things behind. Now, you can give yourself to those things again, and they can corrupt you, and you can go back down the road of being a base and not godly. But they should not be powerful in your life anymore when you're in obedience. Disobedience is punished. And I believe that the agents of the enemy are punished when we're obedient. I believe that when we choose, when we have a choice of good or bad, evil or godliness, that when we choose godliness, it says it glorifies God. I believe it also punishes disobedience. It punishes the evil kingdom. Not just when we worship, but when we live holy. When we live righteous. I think of Job. And you have the enemy coming before God, and he's like, hey, you see this guy over here? God, this is saying, you see this guy over here? Isn't he great? I love him. Yeah, the only reason he worships you and follows you is because, you know, you've got a hedge of protection around him. And it's like that's the only reason he's staying on your side. If you took down the hedge of protection, got rid of his stuff, he'd curse you to your face. And God says, oh, really? And so we know that Job is then put through the suffering. But can you see Job's heart saying, God, I don't know why this is happening. His wife said to go ahead and curse him and die. He said, no, can we not receive bad from the Lord as well? And he questioned things, but at the end he was fully restored. And you know what you don't hear about at the end? What it did to Satan's kingdom. That's left blank. But I believe his disobedience was punished through Job's faithfulness. Jesus, when he was fully obedient and he went to the cross for you and I, you know what it says? He triumphed over the enemy in the cross. This is Colossians. And then what's it say? It says something radical. It says, he made a public spectacle of him triumphing over him in the cross. He made a public spectacle of Satan through his obedience of going to the cross. You, me, we can make a public spectacle, I believe, as we live for God, as we choose obedience. There is a power to obedience that we cannot comprehend. There's a power to obeying the Father, and I believe that's why Jesus communicated that parable, is that saying yes and then following through with our yes has power. Even saying no, but changing your mind and following through with what the Lord asked still has mighty power. Lord, we thank you that you have given us, Lord, hearts that can say yes to you. Lord, I know that we struggle sometimes, as Romans 7 says, Lord, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those things I do. But Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit. And I believe, Holy Spirit, that you can give us the power of obedience in our lives. Help show us, Lord, that being obedient is better than sacrifice. Lord, help and show us, Lord, that through our obedience, God's strength comes and power comes to our life. If it happened to King Jotham in the Old Testament, Lord, it has to happen to us as well. Lord, help our hearts not be away from you as we confess you with our lips. Help our hearts to be fully connected in such a way that obedience is easy, but it's not weighty. You said, Lord, your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Lord, we believe serving you, walking with you, living, Lord, these lives of faith, God, can be easy. So, Lord, we surrender our wills to you right now, and we ask that you would help us to be people of obedience that live in the power of obedience. Amen. Obedience that we have access to the Father. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, find mercy and help in time of need. It's the power of obedience that caused a perfect life and allowed a perfect life to be given so that in our perfection, He could help make us perfect. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let every day, be in you. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll fellowship a little bit and head on down once you're done. Bless you. Have a great week.